For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We really believe that God has been at work in our church in a fairly significant way recently, in terms of really distilling in a concrete way, I think, a vision for what God has really brought us as a church to this point. And a lot of the kind of pieces that have been out there for a while coming together into a whole, into a framework that is just captivating and really cool. And so tonight, we're going to start with what God has been doing in a particular quarter of our church, namely on the west side. We want to talk about their vision and ours, the vision that transforms. I really believe that this is a significant moment in our history. For several years, we have worked a very important strategic partnership as a fellowship with Youth for Christ. And over these years, that strategic partnership has brought together a vision that they have to reach young people, middle school and high school age, in areas of this city that are not being well served by the church, and specifically the lower west side, the so-called bottoms. And so we have a huge commitment to them in terms of personnel. The executive director is Scott Arnold, a 20-year member of this fellowship and home group leader around here. We occupy positions on their board, full-time staff positions, and of course scores of volunteers that are really the backbone of that organization. You know, really a lot of them come from this church, and really the primary ones come from this church. And so we're pretty excited about the fact that it's possible to do these kind of partnerships and to really focus our full attention and certain quarters of our church on some cool things that God is doing. And over the last few years, they've got a real movement going on with young people, to the extent that today they are prepared to break loose from the rest of this church and establish their own sphere of ministry independently of us on the west side. So tonight we're celebrating the fact that we're getting rid of them and they're moving on. Next week they'll be meeting together in their own central meetings. And in their home churches, there are four home churches, the Watkinson Home Church. There's some of you there. The Gossets over there. The Strax in the back. And the Arnolds. Okay, so there you have a little picture of the West Side work. The reason why I just feel like we need to spend the evening talking about this is because it is so significant on so many levels. I think, and Scott, he's going to come up here in a minute to talk about this, but we need to talk about the significance of this work that's being done. I think that there's an innovative level of work that's being done that is fairly unique, actually, in Christian ministry in an urban context in America. And so I'm real excited to see that. We're celebrating that tonight. But also, I think it's a demonstration of the dynamic that really is at the heart of the New Testament model or the New Testament pattern of the church. And as our text tonight, I want to work out of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, get us thinking a little bit about why we're doing what we're doing and how we're getting it done. He says, this is the author's Luke, and Acts is a history. It's a chronicle of the early decades of the church. And he says in chapter 13, verse 1, that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Naan, who had been brought up in the household of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who's later going to be called Paul. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called to them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now, this is a really interesting little paragraph for a variety of reasons. One is sort of a hall of fame. It's a who's who of the heavy bats of the early church. So in this church in Antioch, and this is modern-day Syria, so it's north of Israel, this had really become the base of operation for launching the worldwide or empire-wide Christian movement in the first century. It was this group in Antioch that sent out Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Mark, and there are a number of people that just are peppered through the letters of the New Testament. These guys went out all over Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, southern Europe, North Africa, in the name of Christ, and these people got amazing work done for the Lord. They had a vision for the empire. So that said, there are three things that I want us to think about in terms of what's being said about the pattern of the Antioch church and what these guys were really about. The first point is it says that they were serving the Lord and fasting. And in this context, the Holy Spirit, it says, spoke. And so we get a little window into the character of these people and the character of their community. That here these people are serious about serving the Lord. That they are, you know, to fast means that you're, you know, we're going without food. It means that we're depriving ourselves of just a basic bodily need. Why? Because of the intensity and the fervence of our prayer. And so these guys would get together, and apparently the pattern was pretty regularly, and they would pray to the Lord. And there's a connection, it seems to me, between their ability to hear the Lord speak and the fact that they're praying. Because what these guys are doing is something that we should all be about. You know, I think we all want to have that sense that God is at work and God is leading in our lives. You sense that, I sense that. We all want to feel like that we are a part of something significant and that God does in fact speak. And I think that the real issue, as I've kind of thought about this over the years and have walked through the desert of confusion about, you know, what does God really want from my life and stuff like this, one of the conclusions that I have come to through experience, and one of the things that I'm seeing quite a bit in the scripture, and this is an example of it, is not that God just reserves a few moments of your life to give you real guidance and direction. But it's usually that there are only a few moments in our life where we're really taking the time to listen. You know, and but these guys were in there seeking the Lord out. It says that they were serving the Lord, they were fasting, and later it says that they were praying. And it's in this context then, as we seek out, Lord, what is your purpose for us? What is the direction that you want us to pursue? And that we are coming together and that we're unified around that burden, that we are able then to hear what God has to say to us. And the focus for these people was God's direction for their place in the unfolding of God's plan for the world. And we wonder, you know, why would people spend, even today, all night as a whole church, you know, in prayer for God to lead and stuff like this in terms of the mission of God in the world. You know, some of us maybe are sitting here tonight thinking, well, I'm not sure that there's really anything worth that kind of sleep deprivation or you know, whatever it is, that kind of fervency. And the reason why maybe you might have that feel, that sense, is because you've not yet met the living God. And these people had. And these people were the ones who had seen, many of them, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And they were able to look into the scriptures as we can look and to see the picture of God's Messiah as it's painted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the person of Christ. And that they were able to look to the cross to say that in that moment in time, God was doing history's most important act. That he was coming in human flesh to die the death that you and I deserve, so that as he's resurrected, we too can be assured of new life. We can have the big questions of life answered. What happens to me when I depart from this world? What is God like? I mean, if we could get answers to those questions, you know, in a certain sense, like, what else matters? Because that's the real issue. And instead of digging through the trash heaps of of our world to try to extract some kind of sense of purpose or meaning. But to actually find that God has granted to us real life, an intimate relationship with Him, an answer to these probing and very important questions. That just drives us to say, if that's God, and I've met God, then I just think that the only thing that makes any difference at all is to say at the end of the day that I live my life out to take this fantastic message to other people so that they could experience the same thing. And that's what these people in Antioch were all about. They had experienced the real life transforming power of God in their life through Jesus Christ. And this drove them then to seek God out, and God speaks to them, and they begin to listen, and they begin to get God's sense for what it is that He's calling on them to do. When we find ourselves in a body of believers in Christ who are committed to this sort of thing, where we're really thinking together and we're praying together and we're thinking through, God, what do you want us and our little body, maybe just your own home group? You know, what do you want from us, Lord? What's your vision for us? How are you calling on us to reach the broader world around us? You know, that has a really profoundly unifying effect on a group of people, because now we're really, our heart is beating with the heart of God. And we're asking the right kinds of questions. We're asking the questions that God is interested in. And as we begin to have that sense that He is leading and that He is preparing us for a significant work, it just has a deep and profound effect. You feel the sense, like it's called in other places in the book of Acts, a sense of awe. This is amazing what God is doing. That's what I pick up from our brothers and sisters on the west side, a sense of awe that God is with them uniquely in the things that they are doing. Look, when we pray, God speaks. When we pray, we're able to hear the voice of God. We're able to get His vision and get His direction. And I know there are scores of people in this fellowship who for the last year and a half have been praying for God's direction and God's wisdom for the whole project of what to do on the west side. I feel that we can say pretty confidently here this evening that God has answered those prayers and God has spoken with great clarity to many, many people on this. Here's the second point. Okay, so while they were serving and fasting, they were praying, the Holy Spirit spoke, but what did He speak? He says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." And so now we have this idea that a group that has the character of the Antioch church, a praying church, a church that is really zealously searching the heart of God and the mind of God for their direction, God does speak to, and God calls. And God calls in a couple of different ways. He calls corporately, and He calls individually. You know, it's not, in the context of the book of Acts, it's clear that God had set aside this man, Saul. He says, from even before he was ever born, that God had His mark on his life. And that God had called this man, this conservative Orthodox Jew, to become God's first primary instrument in unlocking the Gentile world from its spiritual bonds, and to infuse it with the life of the Spirit, the life of Christ, the truth of the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 9, that's where that drama unfolds, where Paul meets the resurrected Christ and he appears to him and gives him this very specific mission, this very specific calling. I know that many of our brothers and sisters laboring on the west side are there because they are convinced that God has led them there, and we agree. There's a corporate dimension to this. It wasn't as though Saul and Barnabas just decided, you know, we're going to go do our own thing. We feel really, you know, motivated by this vision or whatever. It's interesting to note that God spoke not just to them as individuals, but to the church as a whole, because the church has a calling, and it's the church and the body of Christ that recognizes the unique and individual calling of God on its members. And that is the biblical pattern. So there's individuality and our own uniqueness, our own distinct personalities, that God has shaped us and molded us for something great. And as we engage with the body of Christ and we serve together with other believers in Christ, that we're able to hear God's voice saying, this is my calling on you as a church. And this is how these brothers and sisters fit into that. It's really a cool thing. I think it's important that we view our lives from the perspective of that we do have a calling. Every one of us does. God wants to use you in remarkable ways to accomplish his purposes on the earth. Do you believe that about yourself? Let's seek the Lord out together and ask him to give us the ears to hear his word to us. I believe that God has, in a pretty profound way, called our church, just as he did the Antioch church and the members within the Antioch church. And I think that for many of us who've been around for a long time, and my participation here goes all the way back to 186 East 16th Avenue, when we were a small living room full of people, there was always that sense of that God has called us for this moment, that we have a mission that in this world that's a little bit different from other churches, something a little bit strange. And I think that as we have sought the Lord over the years and God has brought thousands of people into our fellowship, that vision has become increasingly clear. And it centers really around, I think, three things. That God has called upon this church, just as he called upon Antioch to be the primary leadership in opening up the Gentile world to the gospel, I think he has called us to uniquely be his witnesses to those who are what we could call unchurched, or more importantly, anti-church. You know, the kind of church that would let somebody like me in. That's the kind of church I'd like to be a part of. And you. You know, that's why we do the kinds of things that we do. We're not here because we want to attract other Christians from other churches. We hope that they stay there and contribute and serve and have a vital ministry there. Our concern at the heart of it is to live in a way together that is compelling to a world that doesn't really have much of a sense that Christianity is even a live option at all. That is the heart of this church. That's why we do the things that we do. Because we want to be able to penetrate every neighborhood in this city, every social strata of this city, and really present an authentic faith, a biblical faith in Jesus Christ, without stepping into the expectations that people have about church. Because this is what we feel, is that people are open spiritually and they're largely closed-minded ecclesiologically. Okay, they're not into church, but they're interested and they're open to issues of faith and specifically of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is really at the heart of what we're about. We feel increasingly that God's vision has made us an urban church rather than following the suburban church trajectory. Now, we've got wonderful churches in the city of Columbus, Bible-believing, thriving churches. And just like almost every major city in America, the evangelical church in Columbus is continuing to grow further and further and further away from the central city. And there are implications for that. For one, it means that we are increasingly white, increasingly affluent, upper middle class, educated. In other words, that we've become almost a subculture. A distinct subculture from the rest of the world in which we live. And so we can say, you know, it's really cool that the other large evangelical churches in Columbus continue to grow and draw people in and expand outside. That's great. But what about the cities? What about the 500,000 people that live within the city of Columbus proper? What about the fact that when you drive through so many of the neighborhoods of our city, there are, you know, you don't see the presence of the church as you once did? I remember in the early 80s when Linda and I were living in Chicago, and we were living in the city, and we saw church after church in that enormous city just boarded up, or cathedral-sized churches with congregations of 25 and 30 people from the suburbs who would be driving in because that was what they were accustomed to because that's where they grew up. But the masses of people are left without a real, credible Christian witness, increasingly in our multi-ethnic, ever-changing urban landscape here in this city. We've got to be a church that reaches out. It's very interesting if we look to the Antioch church. Who are these people? Barnabas is a Jewish man. Simeon is also called Niger. What does that mean? He's a black North African. That's what he is. Lucius of Cyrene, a European. Nanean, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So you got this weird ethnic synthesis of Edomite and Jew. And so the Roman Empire was multicultural, multilingual. And the church that launched the empire-wide movement, it shouldn't surprise us, also had that composition. May we never become the kind of church that stands out as a distinct ethnic body from the rest of the community in which we live. Okay, so that is a big part, I think, of our vision. A community among the poor as well. And so since the late 80s, we've been working in South Linden to do work through Urban Concern, the Harambee Christian School. The work that we have going in the bottoms, is very similar demographically, as Scott's going to talk about here in just a few minutes. Our international missions efforts are very specifically targeted to the third world and to conditions of significant poverty, because we believe that there is a need to not just proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, but to demonstrate it through acts of mercy and kindness and generosity and meeting the real needs of the two-thirds world. So these are things that I think are really driving and animating the way that we think about who we are as a church. And we're going to be developing these ideas over the next few weeks as we come together to make some important decisions about the next step for us as a fellowship. Then finally, in verse 3, it says that when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas, they sent them away. So they're sent out of the community. On out, guys. And that's something that we need to think about just a little bit, too. Because I believe that there's always tension when it comes to things like this. I really enjoy Scott and Annette Arnold. I love the contribution that they've made to this church over the years. The thought that they would be moving more in a more isolated way from the rest of us is, to me, kind of a personal drag. And I think about, too, the fact that a lot of us in our home groups, as God causes us to prosper and to reach people, that we plant out new groups. And that always creates tension as well, because as we plant new groups, we're making separation from ourselves and the people that we have come to love and to really care for. And there's a price to be paid. I feel like my heart's spread all over this city and in some other countries because of the intimate bonds of friendship that the Lord has granted to me through working partnerships of men and women in this church who've gone to do other things. It's not easy. It's hard, and there's tension. And there's a decision, I think, that we have to make in our hearts, because we are all going to find ourselves sooner or later in this kind of a situation, if it's our if our home group is planting and looking for opportunity to serve elsewhere or whatever it is, we're going to find ourselves in this position. And we need to do what the Antioch church did, which is basically to have that very positive, forward-looking vision. It's a gain mentality, not a loss mentality. Thank God that he's raised up these people to take initiative and to do this thing. I mean, that's what we're all here for to do anyway, right? And so, we can lick our individual wounds and say, I'll miss the consistent intimate contact, but God be with you, and I'll be praying for you because I believe in what you're doing. And this is a demonstration that God is at work. It's a very cool thing. And God will then also call others to fill the void left by other people moving on to other things. Like maybe you. And maybe your home group situation is such that we need to make a move here and plant so that we can continue to reap the harvest that God has brought to us. But what about you? Are you prepared then to step in there and say, count on me as the needs are going to be greater for people to take roles that are not going to be met now because the people who used to meet them aren't going to be with us anymore? You know, and when we begin to think this way and really become contributors and playing a role in the communities that God's given to us, this is where our spiritual life really takes off. Now we're responding to the idea of God's calling, to God's purpose for our life. And we begin to hear the voice of God. It's sweet. And our experience of fellowship is sweet because we're really actively engaged and playing a role, not standing on the side kind of watching things happen. Lastly, I want to just raise this issue. Why a sphere rather than a church on the west side? The word sphere is a strange word. It comes really from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul is talking about his sphere of influence or the sphere of works that God had led him to, the churches that he oversaw. And so we kind of view it this way too. And there are a number of families of home churches that meet, for instance, here on Sunday night, two on Sunday morning, one on Saturday night. And rather than being independent churches, we have felt that we could be better serving the body as a whole if we stayed together, really for a couple of reasons. One would be the stewardship of shared resources. You know, it costs a lot of money to set up computers and databases and accountants and all kinds of staff and people to write things and this type of thing. If we can share those resources, we're stronger for it. And that's why we're doing that with the West Side, too. I think it's going to save them money to work with us organizationally. But more importantly than that, and really I think at the heart of it, is for the synergy that it creates. We need the voice of the West Side in this church. You need their perspective. You need their passion. You need to understand how God is working among them as a stimulus for how God wants to work among you and me. And we need to understand that life is not as we oftentimes view it through the lens of our own cultural experience. We have to get God's perspective, which requires how he's working through a broad cultural lens. And so I believe that in staying together and working together over the years, that we will be instructed and taught and brought along and discipled by our brothers and sisters on the West Side. And I hope as well that by his mercy, God would enable us to have the kind of ongoing partnership that offers them light as well. But I think that that's how it works, and we really anticipate many years of fruitful and fertile interaction with one another. And that's what we think, that's what the church needs to be. It's a growing, expanding, sending organism that one day, you know, by the mercy of God, we'll have outposts of this fellowship, communities of brothers and sisters associated with this fellowship in every neighborhood in the city of Columbus. But we're going to start with the West Side. And what I'd like you to do, let's welcome Scott Arnold.
I think they want to hear from you.
All right. If I don't get a mic, is my mic up there?
So,
very excited.
Scott is the director, the executive director of Youth for Christ.
In Central Ohio or just Columbus?
Central Ohio.
Okay, now, I just have to say this. Scott's been leading home churches around here for about 20 years.
I hate to say it's been that long, but I think
it's been
it has
a while.
Been,
yeah. And he will not... He would not say this about himself, but you need to understand that in Scott and the partnership he has with his wife, Annette, and the team of people that they've put together, you know, I've studied a lot of church work in the United States. I've never seen anything more professional, more focused. The catalytic effect of Scott's leadership is really remarkable. And he's a super gifted guy, and we are really, I think, blessed to be able to partner with Scott. So I just feel like that needs to be said.
Thanks, bro.
It's all yours, buddy.
All right. Well, those are some big shoes for me to fill. I don't know, Jim, but I appreciate your kind words. I thought I'd start out by just talking a little bit about what we're doing. Talk a little bit about the West Side. What is it we're doing over there when we talk about the West Side? That's a map of the city of Columbus, and the little red outline is the area that we are trying to tackle. And the particular circles, I'm going to break it down for you. That blue circle is the Franklinton neighborhood, or the Bottoms as it's called. If you're from the Bottoms, you can call it the Bottoms. If you're not from the Bottoms, don't call it the Bottoms. They'll get mad at you. But I live in the Bottoms, so I can call it the Bottoms. But that's the Bottoms. And then a little further up the hill is the Hilltop, coincidentally. And then Grove City, of course. And then finally, the whole Westland area, which goes out past 270. And these four areas make up the West Side, and there really is both a synergy and a difference between each of these neighborhoods. Interestingly enough, as you begin to really understand and work with West Side folks and understand the West Side culture, what you begin to see is there's a dynamic and a flow of people back and forth towards the city or away from the city, frequently based on socioeconomic situations. So if I'm young and I just got kicked out of the house by mom and dad, I go live in the Bottoms because I don't have any money. As I get a job and start being a little more successful, get married, I move up to the Hilltop. And if I'm retiring, I might go out to Grove City or Westland. And then the cycle starts all over again. And all the Westsiders are laughing because they know it's true. And it's a really interesting dynamic, because if you're from the West Side, well, let me ask you this. When was the last time any of you shopped at Westland Mall? Not very many hands. There's a few. There's something about the West Side that's just different from the North End. And West Siders really enjoy being part of the West Side. It's kind of an interesting group. So that's kind of what we're trying to tackle. Thought I'd show a little few pictures of the churches that we've got. This is the Gossett Group, and this is what I asked them to do. I asked them to take a snapshot of their leadership team. So this is both their leaders and those sitting in on the leadership team meetings. And these guys have been out there since 93 in their current church plant. But these guys are kind of unique, and I want to talk about that a little bit. That's where their church is located. It's out in the Galloway area. And these are all of the plants, combinations, and recombinations that the Gossett Church has travailed through since they originally went to the West Side in 1982. And they're currently in about their 13th to 15th year in their current church cycle. These guys have worked their buns off for years with not a whole lot of fruit to show for it, because they keep getting slammed by some of the challenges that the West Side has presented. And there's a whole lot of folks listed up there that are still with them, and there's a whole lot of folks who aren't. And my hat's off to the perseverance of this church through the struggles and the turmoil and the discouragement. And right up until about 2 or 3 years ago, when suddenly they've exploded and at this point can't contain all the people coming to their home group. And so I think they've got like 45 people in their home group, and I think Gossetts can comfortably sit about 15 in their room. So they're way over the top. Good group of folks. And the Watkinson Church, these guys came over. They were part of the Eastside group with Gary DeLashmit and some of those guys. They planted back over to the West Side, which is where the Watkinsons have been from all along. And so they've been out since 97. That's their group. And also, kind of a unique thing, the Fosnaws, who have been a North End group, when they heard about what we were doing and planting a Sphere, planting a CT, Ed and Leanne were like, we just got to have a piece of this action. So they decided they were going to disband their home group in Westerville, encourage some of their workers to find other churches to join in with, and they and some of the others in their church that wanted to participate came down and joined in with the Watkinson Church. That's Ed and Leanne on the left. Now Ed, who already is about a foot and a half taller than Leanne, stood on something behind her, which makes her really look short, which she didn't need any help there, so. All right, these guys are just north of 70 off of Hague, and that little X is where they're at. And then the Arnold Church, and here's us. You know, this picture looks like we were headed to a funeral, and Ed Burgett didn't get the memo, so I don't know what the deal was. That was just taken at home church. We all showed up in black except Ed, so I don't know what to say about that. Now, our story is a little different. We started out with Strachey's on the North End, gosh, in mid-early 90s. And through a lot of things that I don't have time to go into, we felt a sense of God's call to move to the West Side. And part of that was the YFC work that we were just getting going that was hard and floundering and difficult. And my wife and I moved down, and then Strax moved down, and our church decided graciously to join in with us, and they moved to the West Side with us to help us get started. And then there was a whole group of them and then planted back north, and that would have been the Hawthorne and Patrick home group, planted back off north after they got us situated. And so we've been laboring away, and part of our strategy has been to build this partnership with Youth for Christ as we're building this pipeline of young people, some of whom are in the back making a little bit of noise, who've been coming up through the work of Youth for Christ, and our Xenos workers began to partner and do discipleship and try to land these young people into a fellowship where they can be nurtured and disciples into future leaders. And so that process has been one of lots of, we've messed up a lot, we've learned a lot, and eventually in 2004 we were able to plant the Strachey's off as a separate home group that's populated and filled to a great degree with some young folks from the West Side that are our first crop of young people coming up. So that's us. We've been together since then, and we are actually using Strax home for our home church too, because we can't find a house in the Bottoms big enough to host a home church. So there's a lot of small homes down there, and so we're working on that. But so we're in their house right now, which is over on Briggs Road. And then lastly, the Strachey Church. There they are. And of course, they planted off from us, and they planted from us with a whole slew of young people, and then they did something a little different. We I think gave Lee Campbell a little gray hair here, because we were constantly changing the process. But we resplit them again about 3 months after they planted out, with all the young people that were under 18 going back into a teen church, and all the ones older than 18 now make up the Strack Church. And then the younger folks came back and are attached to us as a teen church, kind of a bush group, and so they're with us now. And these guys, of course, are in the same home, so that's where they are. And the teen group, that's the group that split off. Here's our up-and-coming leaders of that group, who will be planning, hopefully, in a couple years. And they are located right in the middle of the Bottoms. They're working right down there. Jeff Meeks, this is one of the real challenges. You work in the Bottoms. That's right. He put a, I don't know the exact number, but I'm going to probably lowball it at about an $80,000 addition to his house that was worth $80,000 so that he could host a home group, and has had to do a lot of work himself, and it's almost finished, but his goal is to create a place in the Bottoms to host a home group at he and his wife's expense. And it's a pretty sacrificial choice, and my hat's off to him for that. Pretty amazing. So then along comes the Sphere. You know, the North End Sphere has been a challenge for us. And I want to talk about that a little bit. When you think about it, there's a couple challenges. One is just the geography. We're driving 30, 40 minutes, some of us 50 minutes to come to church. And for a lot of folks, especially brand new young Christians or non-Christians, that's just a little too far to drive. It's just a practical barrier. And through the years, one of the challenges that churches like the Gossett Church have faced is, how do we get West Siders to drive all the way to the North End to go to church? It's tough, and it's just been an ongoing struggle. But there's a different element to this too, and that's the culture difference. It is a different culture. You can't exactly put your finger on it, but it's there. And the longer I've lived in the West Side and worked in the West Side, the more clear it becomes that same caliber of people, smart, capable people, just different. And while you can't exactly put your finger on all the reasons why it's different, what you can sense is that it's just not as comfortable to drive all the way to the North End and be part of something in the North End as it would be to be on our turf. And so because of that, it's been a big challenge. And I thought I'd put together a little montage, some pictures of some of the young folks, but think about what you see culturally. How many of you take pictures like that? Or like that? There they are. There's Jimmy. Or like that? They're not that good at it yet. All right. So there's been a challenge. There is no doubt it's been a challenge, and we've had to face that and struggle with it and work towards a time and a day when maybe we could have something that would be a little bit different. And about a year and a half ago, Leffel pulled me aside and said, "Hey, have you guys ever thought about a church plant?" And that began a conversation. And I was a little embarrassed to say, "No, I never thought about it. I never thought about it. I've been so busy with all the things I have been thinking about, I've never thought about it." But you know, the challenge of raising leaders on the West Side when the struggles of the culture gap between the West Side and the North End were very real, the likelihood of some of the young people we were reaching being relevant leaders and workers up here was pretty small. And it made a whole lot of sense for us to go after planting a church. So we started that talk. And then as the talk developed, this concept of maybe not planting a church, but switching to a Sphere came up, and it seemed like a much superior idea. And so last December, because you may have heard the other, last December we switched to a Sphere plant, and then began this process of launching a CT, which is just a couple weeks away. And we are in the process of finishing up a building we've been working on. I want to show you this real quick. This is the City Life Center as it was originally purchased. All of our West Side folks said, "Oh, for goodness sake, what were you thinking?" Here's what it looks like today. Almost done. That's where we'll be holding, that's where we're holding our CT right there. Oh, it looks like that today. A little better. This is an Oasis classroom that's been spiffed up just a little bit. And this is the hallway down the middle of our center. So you can see there's been a lot of work gone into preparing a place for our CT, and it's all coming together at the end here. Now, Leffel told me I had 15 minutes or so. You know, the worst thing you could do is never let me teach up here again, right? Because he also asked me to finish with some challenging reflections. And, you know, it's interesting, but I think we were on the same script, man. We were just talking about this in our home church, but you know, what is God's highest priority in this world? What's his highest priority for you and I? As I understand Scripture, God loves people. And he loves them so much that he wants to help people escape the evil in this world into an eternity with him that will no longer be a fallen, evil place. That's his highest priority. And we read in Acts 1:8 how he says to his disciples, his last words on earth is, "Go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And the Jerusalem would be like our friends and family, the people right next to us for the disciples. Judea was the countryside right around where people were just like them. People like your friends that you bump in the grocery store. Well, they're not your friends because you never met them before, but if you struck up a conversation, they could be because they're just like you. Samaria, on the other hand, these were people that were not like you. As a matter of fact, the Jews would walk around Samaria to go to northern Israel, so they didn't have to relate. Just like sometimes there's neighborhoods in our city that people will drive around, not to run into other people. And it can go both ways. It doesn't have to be suburban people driving around urban neighborhoods. It can also be urban people driving around suburban neighborhoods. It goes both ways. Samaria is the people group that's not like us. God sent us to those people. But we, like the early church, can settle in. When we look at the first portion of Acts, we see that the early church began to really like Jerusalem. They were loving Jerusalem. They had a great church going in Jerusalem. And they began to just enjoy staying in Jerusalem. Because, you know, it's safe with proven leaders. We have great elders here and great teachers here. Why in the world would you want to go out and take a chance with a knucklehead like me? She's enjoying that. I'm in trouble. Or you. Wouldn't it be safer just to stay with good leaders than to take the risk of going out and failing? It's a compelling thing to think about. And after all, there is momentum here. Look at all the people and look at the facilities and look at the resources that we have here. Wouldn't it be easier just to stay here? And after all, it could take years to find out if it's going to work. And then what if it doesn't? In fact, it could be lame or even fail altogether. And you know what? It could. We're excited about what God's doing, and we believe God is doing an amazing thing on the West Side. It is God at work. We're just blessed to be part of it. But it could fail. We could fall flat on our face. There's no guarantees. And so, you know, it really is just easier to settle in and stay where it's safe. It is scary and it's risky to do the other. And yet we have both the challenge and the opportunity to look across our city and see the need. And I see it every day. The purview that Youth for Christ gives me is a little different than many people because I do see the whole city as part of my job. And I look every day at the needs of our city, and it's discouraging. There are whole people groups in our city that there is not, in my opinion, an aggressive, relevant expression of God's church within it. There are whole populations in our city who have churches with steeples, but just what Jim said is exactly what's going on in our city. Churches filled with people who drive in from the suburbs because grandma founded this church, but are irrelevant to the people in the neighborhood. So you can drive through the city and you can see churches everywhere and you think, man, they got it covered. No, they don't. There are whole populations in our city. No one's going to send a missionary here. No one from Africa or Asia is going to send a missionary here. If we don't care for the people in our city, who will? Have you ever thought about that? There are many groups in our city who are not being reached. That's redundant. And I believe planting spheres is, in fact, a strategic way to reach them. There's Hispanic populations growing on the west side of our city. There's Somalian populations in our city. There's the South End. There's Obetz. There's all kinds of neighborhoods, the Near East Side, that need to be reached. Does God want you to serve him? To do something like that? How would you know? One thing that worries me, and this does worry me for our church, we can be so strategic sometimes that we can see someone who's not quite like us that comes across our path in ministry as unstrategic. And I've seen that happen. This person is a great person, but they just really wouldn't fit the strategy of our home group. Because we're really not well equipped for deaf people. Or alcoholics. Or South Enders. Or fill in the blank. How do you decide whether God's calling you to a new area of ministry? I think one of the really tangible ways is when God sends someone right to you and you turn away because they're not like you. That we need to think more deeply about the possibility God could be beginning a work in you and through you right there, and you're turning away from it. We need to be open to God's leading there. And I want to finish up because I am over time. But I want to finish up with a challenge for us. I don't just want a challenge for you. We have a whole lot of young people sitting over here.
Yep.
Yes, we do. Stand up there, Mo. Now, since Mo stood up, I'm going to embarrass him and tell you, Mo is the first, to my knowledge, the first young person from the West Side to make a pledge to ministry growing up in the inner city. And let me tell you something, when you're speaking from your wallet and you grew up in the inner city, you're speaking loud about what your priorities are. So, as I put this together, had a reflection for you guys. Those of you sitting back there, you know who you are. 26 and younger, from the West Side. I put a bunch of old white people up there on that screen as the leaders of all these groups. If it stays that way, we will fail. God is calling you guys to step up. We need you to be on that screen as the leaders in a year or two. So as we go from here tonight, I want you to be challenged by that this isn't just about a fun party. I want you to look back on this night 2, 3, 4 years from now and be able to say that you answered the bell, that God's calling you, not just us, but you too, to come and lead what God's doing on the West Side. So tell you what, we are over, so they've asked me to just close up for us. So how about if I do that? Father, this is a night that's been a long time coming. And I pray that it's not the first night like this. Lord, I pray that you'd bless, or continue to bless, I should say, the work that we've had a privilege of participating in on the West Side. I also pray you would continue to bless the North End spheres. And that you would, as Jim was talking about, build a burden within our membership to spread out across this city, God. I pray even tonight your spirit would be challenging the hearts of some of the folks in this room to consider leading in a new direction. God, it's your church, not ours. We don't know who that would be or how you plan to do that, but I pray that you would. I pray that our church would become incredibly relevant in the Near East Side, in the South End, in some of the people groups that I mentioned and many that I didn't. God, I do agree with you. We live in a world that's got a lot of evil in it, and people desperately need to hear about your offer of grace and forgiveness. God, help us not to be folks sitting in the rescue boat worried about how warm we are now that we're out of the water, while there's still people drowning around us. Help us to be willing to get back to the edge of the boat and help pull others in. In the same way, Lord, there's people all over our city who need to know you. I pray that you'd send us, that your Spirit would compel us to go and be effective and fruitful, and that our church would really explode with effectiveness over the next 5 or 7 years. And I pray for our elders as they continue to pursue this strategy of sphere planning. Give them wisdom and discernment as they really begin to tackle it, Lord. I'm excited about it. Thank you for them. And just pray, Lord, that in all that we're doing, all that we've done tonight, and all that we will do, that we'll honor you, that we'll bring honor to your name, and that people will come to know you as a result. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.